Father in heaven, give us wisdom. We ask you for that wisdom. Help us today. Help us read the scriptures in fellowship. And bless everyone here, especially bless all the mothers. Help us, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Would please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. One of the big themes in Ephesians, arguably, potentially the largest theme in Ephesians, is the theme of unity. All right? You see it different ways. From the big standpoint, all right, the big theme of unity is unity of all things, heaven and earth, in Christ. So in other words, the heavens are divided, all right? And Christ is conquering and uniting the heavens. That's probably more his job than ours. But on earth, also, we are to be united. And this is something we must be very conscious of, and something we must be striving for, is a unity. Right? It is a particular type of unity, but it is a unity. And so, at the beginning of chapter 4, that's what he starts off with. Let's start with the unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All right? There's a unity there. That's a unity of belief and a unity of confession. Then he goes into what seems like a little strange digression until you realize it's not. All right. Where he says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. And he gave gifts to men. And we discussed this. All right. Christ ascended. And Christ's ascension was a conquest. And when rulers conquer, they get gifts and then they give them. All right. What does this have to do with unity? Well, what did he give? And he gave gifts. And he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers. to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The focus here is the unifying effect, all right, that the speakers of the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, the unifying effect that they should be having on the people of God. Because we're not just united around just, let's just not argue, all right? We're united around something specific, all right? Unity must be around something specific, and it is the specific job of some people within the church to talk about those things, to make sure we are all, yes, we are united specifically on this, and we understand this thing. And so that's what you've got ultimately in that last paragraph, which we ended up reading. And if we will, go to verse 13, and we can read this together. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness, Christ. Notice here, and we all know that this is how it works in reality. Maturity is not just an age thing, all right? You've met, I'm sure, people who are older, who are not very mature, right? In the biblical model of maturity he's talking about here, he's not primarily focusing on age at all. Actually, if it's talking about the church, it's not. It's 0% age. This is entirely a intellectual, emotional, all right, obedient maturity. 100% of what he's talking about here is nothing to do with it. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So in other words, the unity of the faith and the knowledge are central to that. So that, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. All right, I'm going to give you two ways, all right, for you to not be ever moved, all right? Two ways for you to never have be taken away by false doctrine, all right? One, blind yourself and sticks in your ears, all right? So you can no longer hear, all right? Because then if you can no longer hear and you can no longer see, all right? Then you can totally avoid someone ever teaching you, all right, to do something that you should not do, all right? That's a choice. It's just a bad one. The other choice is to be discerning, to, as the proverbialist would say, to get wisdom, to seek wisdom, to value wisdom and insight, all right? And this is where Paul wants us to go. He's not talking about, don't ever change your mind, be stubborn. That's not what he means. He's not talking about being stubborn. And we all know there are some people who are very stubborn, and sometimes we are also stubborn, right? He's not saying, don't ever change your mind because you're a stubborn, annoying person. What he's saying is, make your unity around knowledge and insight, all right, that we all must gather as a body. Unity around a thing. Not unity based on stubbornness, not unity based on ignoring everything. It is entirely based on unity that comes within the revelation and in the work in the church, as you can see there. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are you there yet? No, you're not. Therefore, you need to keep working. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. And of course, here this is a nautical imagery, right? It's if you're on a boat, all right. Who's been on a boat? Has anybody been on a boat on waves? Okay. How easy is it to keep the boat from not moving on top of the waves? You just can't do it. I mean, in theory you could, but man, that would be hard. It just doesn't work that way. What we do want to be, though, is we do want to be somehow, all right, solid. When a wave comes, we don't move. How do you get that? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Two things I want to note here, and then we're going to focus on the last part of the chapter. First thing, all right, is rather speaking the truth in love. When you see truth in this section, all right, do not think lie versus not lie, all right? Lie versus, you know, not lying is an important part of following the truth. Valid. But that's not what he means here. This is not a discourse on don't lie to people. This is a discourse, as we will soon see, on taking your life and organizing it or orienting it according to what is reality, God's reality. That's what he means here by truth. And we'll see that presently. The second thing here, even though the focus on the earlier part of this is on the teaching ministries of the church, it's at this point where it's very clearly not just the teaching ministries of the church, but everybody's job. And we can see it once again in this very last verse here, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. That is everybody. All right? So in other words, the importance of unity, all right, and maintaining and keeping everything together is not Bill's job. That's actually everyone's job. All right? It's not just Bill's job. It's not just Edward's job. That actually is all of us, and is something we all must focus on. Now, finally, let's read the last part. Now, what I want to do is I want to build some contrast today, and this is where you're going to help me. All right? There are going to be things that are good, all right? And generally speaking, this is going to fall into things that are truth, all right? And there's going to be good ways, and then there's going to be bad things or bad ways, all right? And the opposite of this is not falsehood, per se, in the sense of lying, but error, in the sense of wrong thinking or wrong action, just as much. So if we would, let's go very slowly, starting in verse 17. If you would, please, open your Bibles and attend to the text. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. All right, is there something that belongs on one or both sides of our T, I guess we could call it here?
Don't walk according to the futility of the Gentile mind.
Okay. Now, let's unpack that. What does it mean to walk according to the futility of a Gentile mind? We're gonna have to bring this up into the present. All right. What's another way of saying this exact same thing? In other words, how would you, if you were writing a translation of the New Testament, and you're not, and you were trying to really bring out the meaning, all right, not what the actual word is here, which is nations or Gentiles. What would be an equivalent of Gentile?
Unchristian.
The unchristian, the unbelieving mind, right? That's what it's talking about. Because if you think back to Paul, all right, if you go back to the first century, who are those who follow God? Jews. Who are those who don't follow God? Gentiles. That's your ultimate distinction here, all right? So when he says here, don't think like Gentiles do, what he's saying is, don't think like unbelievers do. Right? So we have to bring this, we have to get past Gentiles and go to, don't think like the world, would be another way of saying it. Okay? So this is not what we're supposed to do. Let's see if he says anything about what we're actually supposed to do. They are, verse 18, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Okay. What's this mean? Well, keep in mind our context here is it's about primarily about error or not living according to the right way of thinking, all right? As we just saw, according to the futile unbelieving mind.
I think this makes it sound like the truth or the good way is being withheld from them. Like their hearts are hardened, their understanding is darkened.
Okay. And what's, yes, the truth is withheld from them. What's the cause? Because they are alienated from God, all right, and they're, and also the hardness of heart. All these things are related, right? Because if the heart's hard, it can't receive things, right? The callousness there. All right, so alienated, okay, well, alienated from God. What do we mean to be alien? What is an alien?
Somebody doesn't belong.
A foreign, all right? So to be alienated from God would mean a stranger from his people, all right? And this is where, all right, if we go back to the Pauline context, all right, your simple, your very simplified first, you know, first century pre-Jesus, all right, view of things is, who are the followers of God? The Jews. Everyone else? Alienated. Right? Alienated. Now, alienated from the life of God. What does it mean to be alienated from the life of God in this context?
God's statutes and commandments.
Say that again?
From God's statutes and commandments.
Okay. So in other words, not alienated from eternal life, though that's true. The focus here is not that. Right? The focus is what you said, which is manner of life. Right? They were alienated from the instruction that would let them know how they were to live. Right? Now, from a conscience perspective, could they have seen things from creation? Absolutely. But the Gentile problem is not just the problem is not that God doesn't reveal things through conscience and through nature, because he does. The problem is that God reveals those things, but they're darkened in their understanding, and they reject them. All right, that's a big problem. So they don't see much of what's in general revelation. Yeah.
Let's go back to the fall, though. Since they're all descendants of Adam.
It would go back to the fall.
They're spiritually dead. They're walking spiritual corpses.
Yes, they
until
are.
They're regenerated.
I agree. They are. The focus here, though, is not so much the status of life or not. All right? Because it's easy for us from a theological standpoint to say someone has God's life or not. All right? And talk about eternal life. All right? Hope in the resurrection. That is totally valid for us. We can also talk about that person does not live the life of God, meaning they don't follow God, right? Both are true, depending on who you're talking about, both are true. In this particular case, I think the context is the second one. It's about knowing how God expects us to live. So you're totally right, but I don't think that's focusing. Yeah, I think it's more where Michael was going on the commandment side of things. Well, we'll see this. We'll see this. See if this gets worn out. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. All right. So, are there any useful words for us to put over on the bad side here? I see no good news here.
Hardness of heart.
Okay, so hardness, which refers to what we would call at least conscience, right? It's broader than conscience. We'll just say hardness, all right? And what else? Hardness and ignorance. Not the same thing, right? And what's another thing we should pull in here?
Blindness.
Okay. Ignorance and blindness, we'll put these in similar categories.
You don't want to be alienated from God. That's bad.
And alienation.
Thank you,
doctor. Correct diagnosis. Alienation is bad.
I think we have to keep in mind who he's talking to.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking to the church at Ephesus, who theoretically are all believers.
Mm-hmm.
And I just kind of dawned on me what you're getting at here, because he's not talking to non-Christians.
Right.
He's talking to us.
Yes.
And I think, I kind of just, my mind kind of shifted around what you're getting at.
Yes.
And he's telling these believers, you were Gentiles, but don't be that anymore.
Yes. And it's just applicable to us because we live in, take away the Gentile word, we live in unbelieving land, right? You are negatively affected by this, as am I, right? And there are almost certainly some things we should think about and go, maybe I just inherited that as a part of my Americanness. This is something I inherited just because I grew up, and these are the people I hung around with, right? There are things that we should be examining ourselves. Because we also live in the Gentile world, in a world that is very much dominated by good stuff, which we still haven't gotten to.
Yeah.
We'll get there. All right, it gets worse. 19. They have become callous. We kind of got that. And have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Depending on your translation, greed will either be greedy to practice impurity, or greed will just be a separate thing. I think it's actually the second one. Regardless, not good. What would be new from here, all right, that we should put up here on either the good or the bad side?
Sensuality and impurity.
Okay.
Those definitely terms of sexual immorality.
So all of these things you would think would lead to bad things.
Mm-hmm.
Now we get to actual bad things, mm-hmm. Right? As in bad acts, all right? This is a state. This is a state that comes from this and sin, right? Now we've got one, maybe two, all right? And when we talk about sensuality here, we don't mean all sex is bad, right? We're understanding here the Gentile understanding of sex and their profligacy, all right? Adultery is fine. Fornication is fine. All these things are fine. We're talking about specifically sexual sin and greed, okay? To be thrown in. I don't know if you've noticed, but these two are still a problem, right?
Mm-hmm.
And these two are still a problem for believers and unbelievers,
mm-hmm.
Right?
I have a question for
you. Yeah.
Is sensuality purely sexual, or is it just like whatever feels good, like drunkenness or just whatever, just to satisfy?
In this particular case, I don't think it. I think it is more of a specific, not a general evil. Though there will be some. There will be general evil words as we go. Yeah.
The last part says to work all uncleanness with greediness.
That's a big category. All uncleanness.
Yeah. Every kind of impurity.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the impurity would be more generic. The sensuality is the general, is more specific, right? And this would be one particular area that would be hugely different between Jews and Gentiles, right? We think back to the Jerusalem Council, and they were like, what's our big things? All right? That was one of their big things. And greed, of course, is just so much of that nature. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Can we put something over here? I don't know if we know what learning Christ means. Or do we? Do we know what learning Christ means?
It's the opposite of all that stuff.
Okay, so yeah, clearly, learning Christ would be this category. Okay. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So he's got a little parenthetical here, all right? It's a strange parenthetical, it seems. Assuming that you have heard about him, well, Paul was in Ephesus for a long time, all right? That's a good assumption to make. Why does he say it this way? I don't know. And were taught in him, so therefore they were taught, all right? Maybe this is talking about, not necessarily, you know, this is, remember, no one had Bibles, generally speaking, all right? How would you approach, how would you consume this letter as someone in Ephesus? All right, you'd be in a congregation, all right? And there would be somebody professionally trained, probably, someone who's very different than you, who knows how to read, all right? Weird. Someone who knows how to read, and they're reading it to you. And so you actually might have a mixed congregation here. And so let's imagine a situation where you do, in fact, have a Gentile here, who maybe this is his first time in the assembly or second time, all right? And then in that context, this I think makes a little bit more sense. But that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, right? Yeah.
I also, maybe just because of what I was telling you earlier about my students not actually learning, mm-hmm. I think you can't, Paul could know that they all heard, but they didn't necessarily learn. And so maybe that's part of the parenthetical too, is like assuming you actually listened whenever I told you about it.
Wait. You're saying if somebody says something, the students don't automatically learn it. It doesn't work that way.
Doesn't.
It can't.
No.
It doesn't work that way?
Sorry, what? I wasn't
saying it. Teaching is hard. Teaching is very difficult. Right.
I wish I could have heard that.
Assuming that you have heard about him and were talking to him, thank you, as the truth is in Jesus, meaning, right, the truth is found in Jesus because Jesus is the truth, all right? In other words, Jesus is this category, all right? Learning Christ. Okay.
I am.
That's right. That's a quote, by the way. Just to be clear. Okay, all right. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Parenthetical, all right? Verse 22. To put off your old self. All right? Put off your old self. You immediately go, ah, so now we're talking about being, all right? What we are, all right? Well, then immediately goes into which belongs to your former manner of life and corrupt, which is corrupt through deceitful desires, all right? The focus here is not on being, though being comes out of action, all right? What we're talking about is your old self. All right, well, actually, I'm going to let you tell me. What goes over here in the bed?
Former manner of life.
Old slash former. Old slash former life. It's almost if, all right? You, when you become a Christian, right? you pick up a new life, right? And that's actually the model, clearly the model that the New Testament wants us to think about things, all right? When you become in Christ, you are a new creation, all right? The old has passed away, and the new is come. It's a new, actual life, all right? Both in terms of being, but most certainly as well in terms of behavior. It just doesn't work the same way anymore. We don't and shouldn't work the same way. So there's this old former life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And so we can I think, come up here and just talk about the desires, all right? Now, let's not gloss over that little word right before desires in the ESV. All right? Deceitful. Because this gets us, all right? This is another error word, all right? Deceit, all right? Greed, all right? Greed is good, all right? Greed is great. Me getting more money, great, 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 great. Until that pursuit ends up causing us issues, right? Can the pursuit of money deceive you into doing something you should not do? Sure. Absolutely. It can. It does it all the time, all right? Well, money is the root of all sorts of evils, as Paul would say. All right? Sure. These things are actually deceitful, all right? And that's the way sin is. We look at sin and we go, that looks great, all right? False. It's actually a deception, all right? Because you don't see the consequences of the sin. And so therefore you see, oh, this will be good for me to pursue the thing. No, actually, that's a lie. That is actually a lie. You don't know what the end of that is, all right? You want this, it's wrong. The end is this, you're just hard to it, or you're just blind to it, right? So, deceitful desires. Desires, not wrong. Desires, very good. Deceitful desires, very wrong. Because what you have here, all right, is a contrast between verse 22 and verse 24. The dangers of going slowly as you miss the parallels. There's a clear parallel between 22 and 24. We'll get there in just a second. All right? And specifically, deceitful pairs with a word in 24. Verse 23. So we just put off our old self and, all right, what? 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. What?
Put renew in the good category.
I agree. I'm going to put opposite of old, former. That makes sense? Renewed. Okay. Renewed in the... In what way are you renewed? All right. Is your body renewed? My left foot still hurts. I mentioned this weeks ago. Not doing well.
Yeah, your mind is renewed, so it'll be...
Okay, so there's a, in spirit, there's a mind renewal, all right? Renewed mind, okay? What is this contrast with over here, all right?
Futile mind.
That's a good start where?
I also think that deceitful desires, because you're not deceived anymore. So you're not. I mean, I know it's coming later too, but like you're not mm-hmm. deceived into thinking that they're good things because you desire better things now. Hopefully, yes.
And a renewed mind. Also, you're thinking of hopefully. We've removed some ignorance. All right. We've got a way of removing ignorance. And also, we really should put this in here. Right? as a contrast, because a renewed mind can also hopefully break up, right? Or the stony heart, right? That's also a biblical thing. And to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? I think we've got some more good stuff. What? Any thoughts on what it should be explicitly?
Righteous and holy. And holy is set apart to God, right? So that would be different than alienation if we're thinking about part of God's family versus
the stranger. Okay. So if you think about holiness, it's not so much... When we think of holiness, we tend to make the equation with good, all right? But holy doesn't often mean good or bad. Holy means separated, like you said, all right? And so in other words, was Israel holy?
Yes.
Was all of Israel righteous? No, all right? But all of Israel was in fact holy. And so holiness, I 100% agree. Holiness and alienation are an exact contrast, right?
Like God versus like the Gentiles.
Okay. Okay. Now, because you know, this here's our the Gentiles piece. I think this is where this is the good contrast, all right? What is it according to? Is it according to the Gentiles, the unbelievers, or is it something that is like God's instead? So yeah, that's definitely your contrast.
So that there was a difference to deceit, and that would be true.
This doesn't take place in a flash. This is a long sanctification. It's a lifelong process.
100%. Yes, this is it's not in the past, all right, that you put on, all right? And it's not that just you put on it once. It is something that you have to do over and over. It is sanctification. Exactly right. 100%. So I'll go ahead and throw in here, because it is old for realizing, / new life, all right? So what, again... Because Nina just pointed it out. What's the opposite of deceitful in 22?
True.
So there is a... So holiness as a term, all right? Holiness as a term is a separation term, all right? But we've got another one here, which is righteousness. And so if we're talking about... Over here, in contrast, is this is bad behaviors. Righteousness would be good behaviors, all right? All right? According to the truth. So this is your desires and are disordered because you are deceived. Now... Your life and desires are being ordered rightly because they're in accordance with truth.
Yeah, and all that, I think, Paul's saying, this is part of how you learn Christ when it comes to you. That you're going to put off the old self, and you're going to put on the new self, and reject this old mindset, and you're going to lean into the spiritual life. Said at the end of there, that's not the way you learned Christ. It's like he's reiterating what he had taught them before. Like this idea, these good ideas, it's not him. He's reminding them.
Yeah. Absolutely. This is the assumption, probably is most of the people listening to this are Christians. All right, members of the church, except for I think the people he's targeting in his little parenthesis, of, if indeed you can get it. Totally agree. Yeah.
Kind of makes me think of the Greek word metanoia, for the change of mind.
Yeah.
We usually translate the English as repentance. A lot of times people just think about, oh yeah, I quote repented and became a Christian. Well, no, you don't repent and become a Christian. You repent again and again and again.
Yeah.
Hey, can't you see a parallel with this in what Paul says in Romans 8 about the mind set on the flesh and the mind set on the spirit?
Yeah. And other places in Romans as well. Yes, there's strong parallels.
But right there, it's just like mind set on the flesh is dead.
Yes. To the light, it's righteousness and peace. Yeah. 100%. 100%.
And I see it starting to talk, going down to it's intellectual and then it's action. It's like bad ideas lead to bad actions. And wisdom, righteousness.
Yeah.
And it has to do with oppression of what is not to be true, that after a while, the flesh just takes over. If you suppress truth long enough and try to suppress it, then the fruits are going to be obvious.
As someone has said, your focus will determine your reality. All right, wherever your focus is, it will affect you. If you're focused here, it will affect you. All right. We might have to live in all this, but we don't have to focus there. All right. We can focus elsewhere. And because we need to be wrapping up, the very first statement, we'll just read the first verse of the next paragraph. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. All right. If I recall correctly, the KJV here says, therefore, having put away lying. All right. This is missing the point. You should put away lying. That is not what we're talking about in these two paragraphs. All right. We are talking about deceit, right? Which isn't about me saying something to you that isn't true. This is about this whole thing over here, all right? So it's continuing the same thing. He is therefore putting away all these false ideas, all your false, unbelieving ideas that you still have stuck in your head, all right? Let each one speak truth. Once again, it's not about the avoidance of lying. It's speak the truth, all right? Speak true things, all right? When somebody's going to do a bad thing, you speak truth to them to say, that is a bad thing according to Jesus, all right? That's not lying truth. That's truth in the other sense of Jesus is the truth and his is the true way for humanity. So therefore, when they sin, speak the truth to them, which means that is wrong. Were you going to say something, Frank?
Yeah, I think you hit on the point that I have underlined and thinking through this. You said, according to Jesus, that there is truth on the right-hand side. According to man, it's okay to be greedy because I get what I need.
Yeah.
It's okay to want things because that's be sensual because that's what I want. But that's man's truth. It's not God's truth. And even in man's truth, even if you're doing things, there's a chance of doing something wrong. There's never a chance of doing something wrong if you're following God's truth.
Yes.
There's never wrong to be kind. There's never wrong to be...
Yes.
So,
put off...
Which truth are you following?
Your old life and follow the new life. Follow the truth. Speak truth to one another. Live a life of truth. To live a life of truth is to live a life according to... the truth. Lord willing, we'll continue the next paragraph next time. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Think about that this week. Will you? Jennifer, you take this one.
Father in heaven, you're so great and so wise and high and good, and ask that you would draw our minds and our understanding to you and clarify for us where we're wrong and what your truth is and how we should walk and how we should speak, and give us the strength through your spirit to do that, that we would honor you and accurately represent you in the world, that many would be drawn to you and many would have their mind changed and glorify you. Would you help us today to worship you in spirit and in truth, and help the teachers to speak what you want us to hear. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to love each other. I ask in Jesus' name.